Praise the Lord. Dear friends, we continue our study of the religious situation of Palestine in the time of Jesus. Today we are going to focus our attention on a particular aspect of that situation, the expectations of the people of Israel. We know the people of Israel was specially chosen by God with a particular purpose. The call was addressed to Abraham when he was in Haran, and he was called out of that country from his kindred and from his father's house, and he was asked to go into an unknown land. And there was a promise given to him, and the promise was this. In the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verse 3, we read, "I'll bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." All the families of the earth shall be blessed in Abraham. So the call of Abraham was specifically meant for this universal blessing. God doesn't avoid anybody. All the nations of the world belong to God. But God, in His providence, has made this plan of salvation that He wants to bless the whole nations, all the world, through this particular individual and his descendants. Later on, who will be called people of Israel. So the people of Israel was a special people chosen by God to be a blessing for the entire world. So they are an heir of promises. And they are the bearer of a covenant. The covenant God established with them at the Mount Sinai. And by this covenant, the people entered into a special relationship with God. "I shall be your God and you shall be my people, as long as you obey the commandments I give you." This was the gist of the covenant. So the people considered themselves a specially chosen people. And through these people, God wanted to establish His kingdom on this earth, the kingdom of God. Their awareness as a people of God, as a specially chosen people, was nurtured by experiences in history, not only by the call of Abraham, but above all by the liberation from the slavery in Egypt, the conquest of the land of Canaan, the establishment of the monarchy under David. And when they were unfaithful and they lost their kingdom and they lost their king and they were in exile, again God gave them promise that He will bring them back and they will establish a new covenant with them. And the promise was fulfilled when Babylon was conquered by Persia and Cyrus gave religious freedom to the Jews, deported Jews, and they were allowed to come back to Jerusalem. So history had proved again and again that God is on their side, that the people of Israel was a chosen people. God has a special plan with them. But again and again, the historical facts were contrary to these expectations. For example, the time of Jesus, we have already seen these people with such great hopes and treasure of promises were under Roman occupation. In fact, ever since 587 BC, the people of Israel were always under occupation, either in exile or under Persian domination or Greek domination or later under Roman domination. So the promise of a kingdom somehow stood in contrast with the present brutal reality of foreign domination, occupation. However, the people did not give up hope. They always hoped that God will again intervene in their history with a mighty hand. As he once liberated them from the slavery in Egypt, as he once brought them back from exile in Babylon, as he helped through the intervention of the Maccabees to liberate the people from the oppressive rule of Antiochus Epiphanes the Syrian, so they hoped God will again intervene in their history to make them a kingdom, to make them the rulers of the world. So there was a hope. And we are trying to analyze this hope at the time of Jesus. What was the nature of this hope? Whom did they expect to come to liberate them? There are two types of hope, you could say. One type of hope is that God will directly come and save the people. God will establish his kingdom through a direct intervention in history. And through this direct intervention, God will establish his kingdom in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem will become the center of the entire world. And the whole nations will either be converted to Judaism or Israel, or they will be punished and destroyed. This was a kind of hope being nurtured, being kept up by the people of Israel. And this hope was somehow inspired by some of the prophecies. So, for example, Isaiah in chapter 2 speaks about the future of Israel and the future of Jerusalem. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. In the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many peoples shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So this was a hope, based on a promise, that all the nations will flock to Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be the center of the world. And the people come searching for the will of God. And from Jerusalem, the word of God will instruct the people on the ways of how they should live. Again, in what we call the third Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 to 6, clarifies or specifies this hope further. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar away, and your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. This is the return of the exiles. But not only the people of Israel, but the whole nation, all the nations will come. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. So this is the hope, that Jerusalem will be the center. All the nations will come to Jerusalem and acknowledging God as the king. So here the prophets speak about the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth through the mediation of Israel. And Israel becomes the embodiment of the kingdom of God. Isaiah had said it several times. For example, to the exiles, Isaiah is making this promise. Isaiah 40, verse 9 and 10. Get up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your Lord. See, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. The prophet is telling that God is coming to Jerusalem as king, having liberated all the exiles. The same promise is repeated in Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace, who brings good news, who announces salvation, who says, Zion, your God reigns. Your God reigns. God has become king. That is the prophecy. God will establish his kingdom on earth, and Jerusalem will be the center, and Israel will be the royal people. This is a hope of God's rule. This is the hope of God coming to liberate the people of Israel. There is no intermediary envisaged here. There is one type of expectation. God comes to rule. And this hope is repeated over and over again in many prophecies, through many prophets. For example, Joel 3, 11 and 12. Come quickly, all you nations all around. Gather yourselves there. Bring down your warriors, O Lord. Let the nations rouse themselves and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I'll sit to judge all the neighboring nations. So the day God will establish his kingdom is called the day of the Lord. And the prophets somehow interpreted this day of the Lord as a day of universal judgment. A day of judgment when people of Israel will be vindicated and the pagans, the so-called nations, will be punished for their sins. It's the valley of Jehoshaphat, the valley of judgment, where Israel will be vindicated and her enemies destroyed. Such hope was somehow kept up by other prophets. In Malachi, we hear about the coming of God to judge. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Is the Lord who comes to judge. So in Malachi, it is not only the pagans who are going to be judged, but also the people of Israel, and above all the people of Israel. The Lord comes to judge. The Lord comes to establish his justice, his judgment, and bring justice to the world through his punitive action, through his judgment. So this is one type of hope that the people were awaiting the coming of the Lord to establish his kingdom, to punish all the enemies, and to liberate the people from foreign domination. But this is not the only hope. There is another type of hope, that God will send someone. God will send a redeemer to liberate Israel. And for this we have quite a number of witnesses in the New Testament itself. The people were awaiting a redeemer. The people were awaiting redemption. I'll point out a few passages from the New Testament, especially the Gospels. For example, the Gospel of Luke, the infancy narrative. There are many occurrences, many references to the coming of a redeemer. For example, in the hymn of Zechariah, we read in Luke 1:68, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty savior for us in the house of his servant David. So God has raised up a mighty savior in the house of David. So this is a concept we have to analyze in further detail, and that we'll be doing in another talk. So here I'm only just pointing out a few passages. People of Israel were awaiting a redeemer. Simeon, the old man who took Jesus in his hand when he was presented in the temple and praised God with a prophecy. Luke tells about this Simeon, a particular aspect or a particular promise. In Luke 2:26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Simeon was promised that he would see the Messiah before he dies. Who is this Messiah? What will he do for Israel? That we'll see later. But the Messiah is presented as one who redeems Israel. The same hope is expressed again while presenting Hannah the prophetess. In Luke 2:38, at that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Waiting for a redeemer, looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So the people were awaiting a redeemer. Not only the people of Israel, also the Samaritans were awaiting such a figure. The Samaritan woman, in her conversation with Jesus, tells this in John 4:25. The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." The Samaritans also expect a Messiah. In their language, they call him the Taheb, the one to come. In fact, that is a term that is widespread in the time of Jesus in Palestine, the one to come. For example, when John the Baptist heard about the healings and preaching of Jesus, he sends out his disciples with the question, "Are you the one who is to come?" Luke 7:19. "Are you the one who is to come?" The disciples of John repeat the same question to Jesus. "Are you the one to come?" So who is this one to come? Jesus quotes a prophecy and Jesus points to a prophecy and asks the disciples to make their own decision. We'll see how they decided. Jesus himself had spoken about the coming of false messiahs and false Christ. In his warning, in the eschatological discourse, Jesus tells this, Matthew 24:23-24. "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and produce great signs and omens to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." False prophets, false messiahs. And Jesus said about the coming one, the need of acknowledging him as the one to come. In Luke 13, at the end of the lament over Jerusalem, Jesus tells this, "See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The one who comes in the name of the Lord. That's how Jesus was acclaimed to Jerusalem in his triumphal entry. "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." So who is this one who comes in the name of the Lord? What did the people expect of him? On what basis did they believe in the coming of one Redeemer? So we'll see this aspect of the one to come in our next talk. Now let us close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son as the Redeemer of the world, as our Savior and as our King. You had revealed it through the prophets that you will establish your kingdom on this earth through your Son. Enable us to understand your Son in Jesus Christ. Enable us to open our hearts to receive him and his message. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord.